Yeah? Amen? Can you look to the person beside you and tell them, we in this together. We in this together. We in this together. And that's the truth. We are in this together, and God is here with us. And so, you know what? Let's get right into God's Word tonight. I also want to thank our worship team. You guys did a phenomenal worship tonight. I want to appreciate you for doing that, for spending the time and practicing and dedicating to God's work. God is honored in our praise and worship. And here's something I just want to encourage every one of us, is that when we come into an atmosphere of worship, worship prepares our heart to hear what God has to say. So it kind of focuses everything in to hear what he has to say. So let's get into God's Word. Let's all stand together here at Plus Life. We stand in the reading of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Just follow up on the screen and the words will be up there for you to follow. I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 5 from verse 1 to 13. And this is what the Word of God says. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. Verse 6, I was very angry. This is Nehemiah saying, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Micah 6 verse 8 says this, he, being God, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this word. We thank you that you're going to be speaking to us. We thank you that you're going to be communicating to us of what kind of heart we need to be a community of justice. So we are praying that, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us, you would mold our hearts so that we would have the right attitude, so that we would make the wise decisions to do what you have for humanity, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to start off this message with a story. Well, not really a story, but really an event that occurred about 2 months ago in the beautiful Matthews residence. You know, my mom and dad, I love them a lot. And one of the things that they always do is they provide really good meals for us. And they also do really good shopping because they know their boys. They know their boys and they know what they like. They know that we have a weakness for sugar and chocolate and donuts. And, you know, this week I was checking my weight and I noticed my weight was fluctuating back and forth. And I was like, dear God, I'm in a spiritual warfare right now. So, you know, you're making decisions with the Lord. The thing is, you're preparing for a message like this, and you have all these thoughts going on, and you got to battle through each one to get to the main one. And so, you know, I was telling the Lord, I was like, Lord Jesus, like this week, please help me to stay in shape, and help me to eat right, and help me to have my strength right, and help me to do this right, help me to have this diet fixed out, portion size, exercise, portion size, exercise. You keep going with that mantra, and then you come downstairs, you're all ready to preach your fiery sermon, and then your dear mom buys those big jars of cheese puffs and keeps it on top of the fridge, and you're like, I just said no to sin, and you made the temptation stronger. And you look at that, and you're like, what do you do, God? What do you do? Anyways, I'm going to have to learn to say no, so for our accountability group, y'all need to pray for me, guys. But in addition to that, you know, so anyways, let's get back on track. So what I was saying from other story. So my mom and my dad, on a weeknight, they went to Highland Farms on here, Ontario. And they, you know, they do a lot of shopping there for coffee and different things like that. And they brought those donuts that they have at Highland Farms. Look, Natasha knows what she's talking. She knows. So, you know, I like donuts, you know, Krispy Kreme, Tim Hortons, it's great. But then when a new kid comes on, new kid on the block comes on, and, you know, you're just like, I want to try this, you know. It looks great. And you know what? It's exactly a replica of Tim Hortons, some of the donuts they picked out. Like, there was a honey cruller, and there was a chocolate dip donut, and there was a Boston cream looking one. And it's just extra size. Like, it's just a little bigger, you know. Extra sized, you know. So, you know, I saw that, and, you know, I see Darnell, he's munching, and he's eating, and he's going at it. And we're putting all the groceries away. We're just putting it all away. So my mom gives me a word of advice, like a good, you know, word of wisdom. She's like, you know, instead of eating that tonight, why don't you save a piece for tomorrow morning for breakfast before you go to work? So I was like, that's a good idea. You know, I don't want to eat oatmeal every day. This is a good change. So I'm going to take a chocolate dip donut. And she was in with me on it. So she said, okay, we'll save it. We'll save it and we'll put it, you know, in the corner. So no one can see it. No one can do it. Sorry, brothers. I'm sorry. But she did that. But it was good anyway. So we saved it and we left it there. And she's like, you can have it tomorrow morning. That's your piece, you know. And we can go and do our thing. So I, you know what? I trusted it, left her in her hands. We went. Spent my night, went to bed. I didn't dream about donuts that night. I wasn't that into it, at least according to my perspective. But I left it there. Next morning, I'm getting ready. Brush my teeth extra nice, floss it up so I can get all the flavors in. I come down the stairs, run to the box, open the box. It was gone. Was I left behind? I don't know. Did the Lord come back and take my donut and not me? I don't know. But the donut was gone. My mom was still in the house, so I know the Lord didn't come back yet. So that was still there too. But anyway, I opened the box and it was gone. Man, was I mad. The thing is, I still have a little bit of grudge I'm working on because I still don't know who took the donut. But regardless, I remember I looked at my mom and she was in the morning and she's busy getting Joel's breakfast ready and whatnot. And I was like, Mom, where's the donut? And she just like, what do you mean, where's the donut? The donut's there. No, it's not there. It's just the box. Where's the donut? And she came and was like, I don't know. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know? You put it here. Like, where'd it go? And she's like, I don't know. Maybe somebody took it. Somebody ate it. Whoever you are, y'all better repent, all right? And I was so, you have no idea, I was so mad. It was so annoying. And I was like, I was making a big deal. I was like, I can't believe it. Someone took the donut. And she's like, listen, I can go get you another one if you want. I said, no, it was that donut. I wanted that donut. Just that one. And then, you know, Joel comes down the stairs and he's looking at me. He's like, what's going on? You know, I was like, did you eat the donut? He's like, what donut? I was like, don't you play me, boy. You know. And he's like, dude, I didn't eat the donut. And so, we'll leave it to mystery. We'll figure it out when we get to heaven. But anyway, when I got in the car, I was thinking about it, and I told Joel, put some music on, and, you know, I need to get this out of my system before I go minister to people today. And I'm listening, and, you know, I was telling, you know how you can pour your cries out to God, and I felt like David for a minute, and I was like, Lord, my enemies are surrounding me. The devil stole my donut. Give me double more. Return back what he took from me, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the Lord, you know, calmed me down. He's just like, Joshua, bro, it's just a donut. It's just a donut. But what I liked about the Lord was that he didn't neglect my feelings of being violated or, you know. I know it's a little bit of an exaggeration, but I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. All of us have experienced injustice of some sort, is what I'm trying to get at. That feeling of some wrong that was done towards us that could have either been unknowingly done or could have been purposely done, or you're actually under for a while, that sort of oppressive nature is there in this world. In this world, there are people in our church, there are people in our community, there are people at the world at large who face injustices of all kind. And we see organizations, we see that are either Christian or not Christian, regardless. Everyone's trying to heal the injustices that are caused in this world. And addressing, you know, injustice is a God thing. God is not quiet to the sounds or the cries of people who are oppressed or are going through experiences of injustice, be it on a large scale or in a minuscule scale. In fact, I don't want to stretch out this too broad, but like most of our lives that are oppressed in some ways have been a ramifications of just the condition of the world that we live in. It is wrapped in sin. It is born in sin. And people do things out of selfish motives to live in certain ways so that they could benefit something. So when we talk about, when we hear about things like, you know, sex trafficking and the 821 campaign going out there and reaching people so that they could save them, you got to understand that those are things that are happening in our world. And as believers, as people who were once oppressed in a much more severe kind of oppression called sin, Jesus Christ came and he dealt with that kind of oppression. and He set us free. And that's a missional aspect of Christ and the body of Christ, who we are. We are all called to be a community of mission, a community of justice. We are called to hear, be alert, and be aware of the injustice that happens around us, especially in our community, in our humanity community, in our local community, in our church community. If you know people who suffer in ways that they're not supposed to be suffering, we ought to address that. And this passage of scripture shows Nehemiah's heart and attitude and his approach of how he addresses those things. The reason why I brought up the whole donut story, as much as it was funny, if each of you actually experienced not the same kind of injustice, not to say that you lose your cool over a donut, but to say that if some of you may have experienced some things that are not fair, and you know it's not right, and so you plead for your cause, and you cry for that cause, you make a vocal note about that, so that people can actually address that. That is a good thing. And God wants us to address that. And what you see in this scripture portion is that you see Nehemiah is addressing a people, his own people, being under oppression. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. One thing you got to notice about this context is that the oppression that was in this situation was caused from within a community, within a people group, which is common. In church life, there might be conflicts, and that could be oppressive if it's not dealt with properly. There is a biblical way of how we deal with conflict, and I don't want to go into detail about that because that's not what the message focus is about. But the reason why I'm bringing this awareness to us is so that we would understand that God has called us to be a community of justice. God has called us to be a people that hears the cry of those we lead. In a spiritual level, as someone who feeds God's word with you along with the other brothers at this church, when you're under oppression, it is our responsibility as servants of God to address the oppressor behind the scene. In fact, in your accountability groups, that's what's happening. You're exercising justful methods by the power and authority that Christ has invested in you as a believer to do that. So this is not foreign for a Christian community. In a spiritual sense and in a practical sense. In a few weeks from now, we are planning on doing a missional drive of feeding sandwiches to those who are in downtown so that they would be fed. Because in downtown there are so many people who are poor. And there are communities that address their needs. But still, we're taking that initiative. The reason why we're making those initiatives, the reason why we're stepping out into those places, is so that we would develop a habit, a desire, a passion to be a community that is addressing those injustices that people are in. And what do you see? His people come and they talk to Nehemiah and they say, listen, we're under trouble. We're under trouble. We need your help. Our own kinsmen, our own folks, our own people are holding us to this, and you know, oppression, this mortgaging of our fields and our vineyards. We're stuck. And it is not in our power to help it. And we see in this passage, we see three things in Nehemiah's
heart. We see something, we see three essential qualities, and this is why we have to address the heart. Because sometimes, here's the thing, we can go off in the rhythm of doing a lot of good deeds, but the heart might not be in the right place. And God wants us to be doing good deeds. God wants us to be doing charitable works. God wants us to be doing things that are actually showing of His nature, of kindness, of grace, of mercy, of love. God wants us to do that. But the heart has to be in the right place. And we got to look and see, what is Nehemiah's heart? And so I have three points that show his heart that we can think about, that we can meditate on. Say, anytime we do a good deed that could be addressing an injustice of some sort, or a need that is nobody else is addressing, that we should ask ourselves. The first thing, the first quality that I like about Nehemiah, when he hears about the oppression that his people are facing, especially those of the poor, this is what he feels. In verse 6, this is what he says: I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. He had a righteous anger towards injustice. A righteous anger towards injustice. And here's what the scripture says, okay, about, you know, dealing with needs and dealing with people who are suffering in our world, in our community. I like this principle verse in Proverbs 21:13. This is what it says: whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Now, the book of Proverbs is not a promise book. You don't take a proverb in Proverbs book and say, oh, look, this is a promise for me. No. So, you know, when you hear, there's this verse in Proverbs that says, he who finds a wife has found favor with the Lord. That's just a wisdom principle. It's not a promise. Sometimes some of us have some people who eat their brains. Who knows? But the reason why I'm saying that is the book of Proverbs is not to, you know, don't claim any things as promises there, because the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And so when you read this verse, there's a wisdom, there's a principle behind this verse. And the principle that I was thinking and studying upon and asking the Lord to, you know, flesh out and studying through commentary is what it says, is that don't expect to receive mercy when we don't grant mercy. That's really what the verse is saying. Don't expect to receive mercy when we don't grant mercy. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor, right? That's someone not granting mercy. And then he says, will himself call out and not be answered? It says, suggesting that anyone, including the person who's not granting the mercy, could be in the same situation of the poor man and not receive the same thing. So, here's what we see in this text, is that when Nehemiah realizes the situation, he doesn't ignore the cry of the poor. He actually addresses it. And the first way we see it is he has this righteous anger towards injustice. And what is it about his anger that is so righteous? A good person that we can kind of compare him to is Moses. When you look at the life of Moses, when Moses was in Egypt and he saw the oppression of his Hebrew people being, you know, under slavery and stuff, you saw that he was angry. He was angry. Well, the difference between Moses and Nehemiah is that one is doing it God's way, one does it their way. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:26-27, this is what it says: be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. The scripture is not saying don't be angry. There are appropriate times of when you should be angry. At the moment when I found out that the donut was gone, I thought I was right. But the Lord said, this is not something to lose your cool off. I could have sinned in that moment, but God spared me. But the reason here is that you see with Nehemiah is that I was very angry. And later on, you will see how he deals with the situation. Holy anger confronts sin and injustice in God's way, not our way. That's the beauty about having a holy anger or a righteous anger. And we got to always discern, we got to sanctify, or should I say, we should check the motive of even our anger sometimes towards some of the things that are reasonably allowed to be angry for. When you hear someone who is being bullied at school, or is being harassed at work, or is being whatever, if there's something that goes off inside of you, that is a good thing. Because you know that's not the right thing, and this is the right thing, and there's a passion inside of you that wants to address that. That is a good feeling. But it's how you execute that which is what makes it right. So when you get angry at somebody, how you deal or how you kind of share that frustration or how you do that confrontation is actually more important. Because on a wisdom perspective, you might be angry for the right thing, but if you do it the wrong way, it might not make much of a benefit, which is what we see in Moses' situation. When you look at the life of Moses, what happened is he saw his Hebrew brother slave being, you know, abused by a fellow Egyptian. So what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands and kills the guy. And for the moment, he must have felt like, oh yeah, nobody knows, so I'm going to just keep walking and do my own thing. But then later on, he sees two other Hebrews fighting, and word spreads around. Word spreads around about him. Are you going to kill us like the way you killed that dude? You know? So there is that. But the first thing is, though, he had a righteous anger towards injustice. Here's the question I have that we got to ask all of, like, our own hearts. Do I have a righteous anger towards the injustice that is caused in this world? Does it bother me? Does it bother me when I hear that there are young girls being sold into sex trafficking? Does that bother me? If it doesn't bother you, you got to check your heart. If it doesn't bother me, we got to check our heart. When we see someone standing outside by, I don't know, by Costco or something with a sign, maybe it'd be a mom or something, and she's holding a sign saying, I got 4 kids, don't have any money, don't have any food, may God bless you in your generous offering. Do you pass by that? Do you stop? Does something in your heart make, does something happen inside of you to deal with that person's suffering? You got to ask yourself that. Because sometimes in a culture like this, where everybody's so self-absorbed, so independent, where nobody has time for each other, we can grow numb to addressing other people's needs. Sometimes we see somebody, and we're like, oh man. We make comments like, oh man, I don't want to give them any money, because they might go use it on drugs. That let God hold them accountable for if they use the money for drugs, or whatever they do. But your responsibility and my responsibility is not to be God in their situation, it's to be the human and the Christian in that situation. That's what we're called to do. God, and listen, God is not holding you accountable for somebody else's choices. He's holding you accountable for your choices. And every single time we let those types of thoughts come in and say, yeah, well, you know, you don't just save it. Don't do that because they're going to do that. That's not from God. That's not discernment. That's selfishness. And you and I have to call that out. So, first thing we see about him, he has a righteous anger towards injustice. So something goes off inside of him. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Verse 7, I took counsel with myself. Let me just stop there. This is a good advice for those of us who get angry pretty easy. That we would take counsel with ourselves. That we would think before we act. That we won't jump right into the situation and be like, oh, I'm just want to punch somebody in the face. Or, you know, sometimes when you do want to, when you want to do productive confrontation, you should just go up to them and be like, you know what, man, I took counsel with myself and I have realized that this is da 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 da, you know. Because then when you say, I took counsel with myself, they'll look at you so weird and be like, why do you have to talk like that, you know? But anyway, so listen, I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. So that's the first thing we see. And then he goes on with the beautiful exhortation, like, even though it's very short, he says, and I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. He's joggling back to their memories. Again, he's going back to, he's doing a very tactical move in terms of his communication. He's trying to get them to understand that, listen, we were all once in the situation of slavery and God helped us to deliver so many people back. And now you're doing the same thing that we just got out of. Can I tell you something? When you want to address somebody who's kind of just very independent, try to always put them in those shoes. Try to get a whole world picture. What would you do if you were in that situation? So he does that. Sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. And then here's what happened. They felt convicted, so they said they were silent and could not find a word to say. You know, I really love it. You know, before I used to like it when people... I still do. I still enjoy when people, you know, are very engaging in services. When you hear a preaching and someone says, preach a brother or something like that, I like that. But when it's very quiet, I'm like, there's conviction in the room. Thank you, Jesus. You're speaking. Preach. But they were silent and could not find a word to say. Verse 9, this is my next point, and this is something that we need to have. So I said, Nehemiah, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? The second thing that Nehemiah had was that he had a reverential fear of God. A reverential fear of God. He knew that God holds everybody accountable. He knew that. And so, here's the thing. When people are exercising their own rights and their own selfish ways and not even realizing that they're doing it sinful, they're forgetting that part that God is powerful in the situation. See, Nehemiah, you got to understand, this is the second guy in command to the king who's overruling all of them. Okay, and then he's got his officials who are the leaders of his people. And then there's the people at the bottom. So this dude's at the top. He could have compromised with the officials, his team leads, his people, his group. He could have aligned with them and said, you know what, this is a good idea, guys. Keep going with it. But there was something of a quality in him that he realized that this is not right, and I got to confront it, and I'm doing it because I fear God. Too many of us, some of us, we're living our life in the fear of man, not in the fear of God. We are so afraid of someone who is walking in the wrong way, and we're afraid that if we confront them, they might reject us, they might do something to us, but we know that they're walking the wrong way, and for their own goodness, for their own goodness, some of us are not thinking of confronting them. We think we're being good by not confronting them, when we should be confronting them. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says this powerful statement that we should never forget. And I go back to this verse all the time, and this is what it says. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Sometimes we just talk about God being so loving, so graceful, so merciful. You don't understand. When God decides to show His grace and mercy to the people, that's a very thought-out process. It's not some simple thing that he just, oh yeah, just do it. No, he poured his entire wrath on his boy, Jesus Christ. The punishment we deserved, the undeserved one got it. So now, and you got to understand, in that kind of circumstance and situation, when God addresses through the gospel of Jesus Christ being the redeeming one of our souls, you got to understand, God is addressing an injustice, an unfortunate reality that we were born into. We were born by the decisions of Adam and Eve's falling away thousands and thousands of years ago. And we were born into sin, we were wired to sin, we were doing things that were wrong. That was an injustice that was caused in our life. And then God comes in and addresses that injustice by pouring His wrath on His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's why when the scripture says that when you go back to entertain sin and trample over the grace of God, you are publicly crucifying Jesus Christ again intentionally. Because you didn't understand the fact that God was addressing something. He was freeing you from something that you were not meant to be in. That's why when we commit a sin, the disciplinary hand of God is so much harder, because we are not valuing what happened in His heart when He had to make those decisions. We think it was just all choice, like God had no feeling of attachment in there. You got to understand the wrestling nature of God. God poured His wrath on somebody who didn't deserve to go on the cross. Imagine if one of us took our own kids or our sibling or our parent and said, well, they don't deserve to pay this price, but I'm going to just put it on them anyway. Can you emotionally just solve that and do that? No, you can't. We can't do that. So that gets us back to the root again of what it means to have a reverential fear of God. Ought you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? See, in this context, the people were supposed to be doing the right thing, but they kept doing it in their own selfishness. And why? Here's the reason why. They maybe have lacked wisdom. And this is what the scripture says. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. A lot of people who are not walking in wisdom don't have any fear of the Lord. That's just what it's implying. And maybe that's what the situation here. So Nehemiah comes in and he warns the people and he tells them. He tells them, you ought to not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies. He knew something from a historical pattern that if we continue to walk in sin, if we continue to do injustice, if we continue to just live like whatever, God will be graceful enough to bring a disciplinary hand by letting an open door for the enemy to come in and oppress us again. Which is what we see consistently with the people of Israel. Over and over and over and over and over. So here's my question. Do we have a reverential fear of God? Do we have this reality that, you know, If God was not graceful or merciful towards me, I'm done. Because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know what? Some of us are too stressed out about what people can do to our body, but they can't kill the soul. But be fearful. Have a good fear about the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the second thing. What's the third type of heart that Nehemiah had that made him exercise his justice or become a person of justice? What was it? In verse 11 to 13, this is what we see. He says, return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. Verse 13, I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. The last thing that they did, or Nehemiah motivated the people to do, because he had this in his own heart, was this. He had a religious determination to act. A religious determination to act. And you can see the religiosity in this passage because he takes a vow. In fact, it's not just a vow. It's not a vow. It's more of a prophetic statement. A symbolic representation. And he prophesies something that's so powerful. Visually, he says, I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. I know the word sometimes religious can have a negative connotation. But the scripture in James actually gives us explicitly, visually, what true religion looks like, which is to feed and be with orphans and widows. And if you look in their lives, those are injustices that have been caused in maybe so many ways, either through natural means or by someone else's decision or whatever. But I just want to tap into that, just that statement, religious determination, because what you see here is an honest zeal, an honest passion, something that is like, whether God's power is with me on this or not, I have made a decision that this is how it's going to be. And he makes that declarative statement. Isn't saying from the text, usually when you see all throughout the New Testament, you see, and like, you know, if someone was making a prophetic statement, they would say, thus says the Lord. Which is to say that the Lord was really invoking the statement to happen. But in this case and situation, you don't see that. But you see that in his vow or in his statement, in his demonstration, he holds himself and the people and everybody else that if they don't fulfill the promise that they made, that God has the right to hold them accountable. See, a community of justice means you can't just get away with anything. It means you got to be held accountable for your actions. Because that's just. It's not enough to just have righteous anger towards injustice. It is indeed very good to have a reverential fear of God. But do we have a religious determination to act? Are we going to be that type of community? I want you to just think of people right now that you know who are really suffering in unfair ways that you know that God is asking us to address. There are some sufferings God can address, and there are some sufferings that God has commissioned the church to address in this world. Martin Luther King. God called him in such a time period to address the racial oppression between blacks and whites. And God empowered him to do it. See, sometimes some of us, we just dump all the responsibility, like, God, please provide food for those who are poor. Yes, we should pray that, and God will. But on the opposite end, sometimes when I pray that prayer, God's like, well, you have this much, why don't you go and give this to somebody? Why don't you go help this person here? You know, when the disciples, they knew that there were 5,000 people who were hungry, they realized, okay, Jesus, look, everyone's here, everyone's been here for your global leadership summit conference for the last 3 days. So, you know, they're hungry.
Okay, there's some nearby food places. There's a Lazy's on that joint. There's a Tim Hortons on that joint. There's a Montana's on that joint. Just send them all out there. Let them grab lunch and just, you know, just send them away. You know, because we don't have much to feed them, right? And Jesus says a sharp statement to them. To the 12 disciples who were with the 5,000 people, he says a sharp statement. He says, you go feed them. You go feed them. It's like, but we don't know what to do. What do we do? I don't know. What do we do? And what does he say? What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? And I think that's the question God is asking each of us. See, look, I'm not saying be like, let's go radical. Let's go out of the... I'm not saying, look, Jesus is asking the same question with us. What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? And here's what they did. They got the boy with probably his lunchbox money. The poor guy, he was like, this is the one day I don't get bullied and y'all are taking my lunch. And he goes, and the disciples are like, anyway, it's 12 disciples, all of them. You know, it's like, dude, I don't even want to argue. I'm just going to give it to you. They took the little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They brought it to the Lord Jesus. And look what Jesus did. He took them. He broke what they have and he gave it. Look, what you have, that's all what God's looking for. You give what you have, he might break you, he might stretch you, he might grow you, he might do whatever. But if you give what you have because you want to give so that you can address somebody else's need, I promise you, you will be a greater blessing than you could have ever imagined. All this to say, this is what Jesus did for us. Did you know that Jesus had a righteous anger towards the injustice that was in our life? Did you know that he had a reverential fear of God to do and deal with the injustice in our life? How? By keeping up with the law, making sure that everything God demanded to happen exactly the way it's supposed to be. And then finally, he had a religious determination to act on our behalf, that he was going to go to the cross, die for our sin, and be raised up on the third day, so that we would be free from